You know, if you've lived for any length of time, really, there are experiences in your life that leave you with something to be remembered. We had an experience to be remembered just yesterday. Karen and I were walking on the Marcotte Road rail trail and just enjoying our time out there. And as we were walking, we saw a ton of wildlife. Yesterday, I think we saw all the wildlife that we could ever have imagined on that simple walk. First, we saw some snakes working their way through the grass. And then a little farther along, as we walked, we ended up near the beaver pond, and we've always seen evidence of the beavers, never seen the beavers, and we saw two of them yesterday, working the shore and cutting down trees and doing their thing. What an amazing creature God has made. And then a little farther on, we could hear barred owls talking, and we could hear the barred owl singing, and we looked up, and there was a beautiful barred owl sitting in the tree. And we thought, man, are we being blessed today? This is incredible. Normally, the only thing we see is a passing dog on a leash. And then we saw a deer. Well, actually, deer saw us. We thought we were going to die. You know, they did the whole dive in front of the car thing, the kamikaze deer routine. But there are other things in life that are more serious, things that seem like they're things to be remembered, some things to be remembered. Like I remember the day I met Karen for the very first time. It'll sit in my head for the rest of my life. What a blessing that has been. I remember praying over each of my boys as they were born. Just seconds old and having the privilege to stand there in the maternity room and lay my hands on them and pray. First couple of times praying so much I was crying and praying that the nurse came over and said, "Are you okay?" And I thought, she's really the one who's done all the work. I'm just a mess over here praying over these kids. But that was something to be remembered. And then there's more, even more serious things. I remember how the Lord saw us through challenging days when Caleb was so sick. And we were pretty sure he was gonna leave us. And I remember how God saw us through when my mother-in-law was so ill. And he lifted us up and he saw us through that time. That was something to remember. Well, in the life of Israel, there were events that God wanted his people to remember. And our passage this morning is one of them, because he actually says here in verse 14, he says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered." And for some reason this week, as I've been praying and thinking, this story kept coming up again and again and again. Have you ever felt like you were chased by a Bible story? Well, it felt like I was being chased all week long by this Bible story. And so I thought, well, if God thought it was something for the people to be remembered, to have the people remember, then I think we need to remember it. So I thought we'd take a look here and see what God has for us this morning. So if you have your Bible, and I hope you do have your Bible, you might want to turn to Exodus chapter 17, 8 to 15. I would encourage you, always bring your Bible. I know that if you're in Mr. Davis's class or you've known and worked with Mr. Davis, you know that if you're a kid and you bring your Bible and you're in your Bible every day, I think he has candy set aside for you. So I go up every day because I know I've been in the Word. I know my brother Bob wouldn't mind. I sneak a little piece because I've been in the Word. So I would encourage you, be in the Word and bring your Word with you here. So let's read the text. "The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands.' So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven.' Moses built an altar, and he called it, 'The Lord is my banner.'" Let's pray. Father God, we come into your presence and we thank you for your word that is living and active. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. It's able to penetrate to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And Father, we ask now that you would bring out of the text that which we need to remember, that which your spirit calls to us to remember. And we pray, Father, that we, as we remember, we would be more than just hearers of the word. We would be people who respond to the word. So we entrust ourselves to you. We thank you and we praise you for your word. And we look forward to seeing how you'll visit upon us today. Amen. Now, for a little bit of context to start with, God had just freed the people of Israel from 430 years of slavery to the Egyptians. And now they were on their way, they were making their way to the promised land, that place that he told them that he would take them as a result of having freed them. And as they traveled, they faced all kinds of hard times. They were hungry, they faced times when they were thirsty, kind of like this moment. And yet, through every challenge, God demonstrated that he was with them. God was guiding them, and God was directing them, and he was meeting their need, all to ensure that they would cross the finish line, that they would go in to the promised land. But now they faced a different kind of challenge. Can we look at the next? Could you highlight? Thank you. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Now, the original readers, the original hearers of Exodus would have known, they would have understood the historic animosity that was between the Amalekites and Israel. See, this was an ancient struggle that had its roots way back in the rivalry between Isaac's son Esau and Isaac's son Jacob. You see, Amalek, the father of the Amalekites, he was the son of Eliphaz. And he was the grandson of Esau. And his descendants had been displaced from their lands long ago, way back in the time of Abraham, when the Amalekites had their own land. The kings of that time were at war, and they ended up pushing the Amalekites out of their land. And the Amalekites ended up taking on the role of nomads. And they met their existence in part by raiding other nations. So given this historic animosity and the fact that the Israelites were relatively undefended, yet the Amalekites must have seen the Israelites as a pretty easy target. Isn't that the way it always is? It's always when we're at our weak and weariest, when we're tired. It seems like that's when the enemy kind of comes upon us. And in the face of the enemy, the Israelites would have to do something to defend themselves. So Moses developed a two-part plan. Can we take the next text? He says, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So the first part of Moses' plan was for Joshua. Joshua was told to choose some men and go fight the Amalekites. Now you might think on first glance and first hearing, you might think, well, this is a pretty easy task to do. Just gather some guys together and go out and fight. But that's probably not likely. Remember, they were recently freed slaves. And there were a lot of them. There were a lot of these recently freed slaves. But also remember, that's one of the reasons why the Egyptians didn't like them, because there were so many of them and they were afraid of them. And Pharaoh was actually afraid that the Israelites would actually rise up and break out of their bonds on their own. So it's not likely that many of them, if any of them, had ever been trained in any military skill. Can you imagine the Egyptians, who were already afraid of this people? They're not going to go and train them in military arms so they can fight. So Joshua would have likely had trouble finding men who could fight, and fight well, and fight in an organized manner. And Joshua was also going to have to fight in unfamiliar territory. With these untrained soldiers. You know, we don't even like to have football games in places where there's a home team advantage. Right? We always try to find that middle ground for those big games so that you don't have that extra advantage. Well, think of the Israelites. They've just been freed, and they're tired, and they're weary, the scripture tells us, and they're making their way to the promised land, and then they're set upon, as they're all strung out, they're set upon. No. They're in new ground. They have untrained soldiers. This was a significant challenge that was set before them. And they were clearly ill-prepared to take on this fierce enemy. The odds were against them. The odds were absolutely against them. Except for one thing. Since they had left Egypt, They'd seen God. They'd seen God provide for them time and time again. And that's where part two of Moses' plan kicks into place. Moses told Joshua that he was going to go stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in his hands. Now, well, the staff was a fairly normal tool in biblical times, fairly ubiquitous. I don't have the staff of God. I got this staff. It's wood, ostensibly. A little plastic knob on the top, but I think it'll serve. Hey, Gordon, would you come up a minute? No. Sorry. Come over. Just stand right there if you would. Gordon, take that staff. Would you just raise that over your head for me? Thank you. Okay. You okay? Good. Glad you're here. Now, this staff that Moses had, this was no ordinary staff. This was the staff that Moses threw to the ground and that turned into a snake so that Pharaoh would believe that Moses had indeed come from God. This staff that Moses had was the one that he used to strike the Nile with, and the river changed to blood. It was this staff that Moses had that God showed his power to part the Red Sea and then to have the Red Sea come back in on them, drowning the Egyptian army. It was that same staff that Moses used to strike a rock at Massah and Meribah to provide the people water when they were thirsty. So we see that this staff had been used time and time again to demonstrate the power of God to meet the needs of the people. Could you hold your hands up a little higher? Thank you. Now recognize, the staff in itself had no power. Staff had no power. But it symbolized God's presence to his people. It represented the power he had to do the miraculous, to fight for the oppressed, and to provide freedom for slaves and meet the physical needs of his people. It was the symbol of God's redemptive work in his people through all of life's trials and conditions. It was the symbol that they looked to recognize that God was with them. Not that different, really, in kind to the ark or the tabernacle, where God was said to have resided, to be present with his people. But those things hadn't come yet. This is the staff that Moses was going to hold up over his head. This was the staff that Moses would take into battle, announcing in intercessory prayer and in worship, "The battle is yours. The battle is yours." And you got to know the people would have recognized that staff. You all say that over there? Okay, good. So Moses put his plan into action. Can we have the next? So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses and Aaron and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. And when Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. We were joking earlier, Gordon and I told him that as long as his hand stayed up, the sermon would go well. But if it lowered, then the sermon would go south. Not my fault. Gordon's. Also, he added this little measure, just a side note. He said, "I wonder if the battle changed depending on what side tilted." Okay. He's a good man, this Gordon. So Joshua went off to fight the Amalekites, and Moses and Aaron and Hur went to the top of the hill with the staff of God. And we'll notice that the battle must have been a hard-fought one, because it went back and forth depending upon whether or not Moses had his hands up or his hands down. And as the three men witnessed the ebb and flow of the battle from the hill, Moses And Aaron and Hur would have understood that the only reason they were winning, the only reason they were sustained themselves in the midst of this battle, was because God was fighting for them and God was giving them victory. But they had a problem. Moses was getting tired. Now, the problem wasn't so much that Moses' age. It wasn't an issue of Moses' physical condition, even though he was 80 years old at the time of this event. We know it wasn't about his age or his condition because Deuteronomy 34:7 tells us that when he died at 120 years old, his eyes were not weak nor his strength gone. So the problem wasn't his strength. The problem was that he wasn't designed to hold, to keep his arms up over his head for a sustained period of time. The problem is our nature is such that we have trouble keeping a sustained focus on who God is, to continue to trust him, to continue to lean toward him and look toward him, desire that he would oversee us. So Aaron and Hur could see Moses' fatigue, and they knew that if they were going to win, Moses' hands had to stay raised in worship and intercessory prayer. They had to have this utter dependence upon God, and it had to be continually affirmed. So they took a stone and they put it under him, and they held his hands up, one on one side and one on the other. And in that moment, I think we have a wonderful picture of God's provision of community, people working together. First, notice that God made provision for the weaker Israelites to defeat their enemies through the power and presence of him as he was symbolized in the uplifted staff. And this reminds me that God has made provision for us in a much greater way, against a much greater enemy, by giving us his son Jesus Christ. It was Jesus who sealed our victory over sin and death. It was Jesus who, through his life, death, and resurrection, allowed us to be able to stand with an utter assurance that we will go into the promised land. We will see eternal life. And our Jesus is not just, he's not an item. He's not a staff that we put our trust in. He is indwelling in the presence of the Holy Spirit within us, sealing us for the day of redemption. It'll never, ever change. Through Jesus, we're assured of the victory of salvation as we make ourselves dependent on him. It was Jesus himself who said in John chapter 6, verse 39, I shall lose none of those God has given me, but raise them up in the last days. You know that. He will lose not one of us, not one of us who have confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior. And his victory in you and I, it's not dependent on the kinds of trials that we go through. He promised that he would never leave, he would never forsake us. We will see the promised land. We will and be inheritors of that eternal life. What an awesome provision God has made for us. Second, God, you okay over there? Okay. Second, God's provision was also demonstrated through Aaron and Hur as they helped Moses carry out his responsibility. What a wonderful provision it is to have brothers and sisters be able to come and come around you. It reminds me of the wonderful provision we have here at Grace in community. It's a wonderful truth that in the body of Christ, we are God's provision for one another. It can be hard to think of it that way sometimes because we're all broken. We're broken people. And broken people trying to help other broken people can look kind of messy. But still, we have been gifted to one another. And let's notice something about being given to one another. Just notice what Aaron and Hur didn't do as they provided for Moses. What they didn't do is they didn't spend a lot of time wondering why Moses was struggling. They didn't wonder why he wasn't being able to keep the staff up in the air. You know, it's like, what's the matter with you? You're kind of weak. If you had worked out beforehand, you know, maybe if you'd done some exercises and stretched, you'd be better able at holding the thing up. They didn't spend their time that way. But what did they do? They responded to the need that was at hand. They got him something to sit on. And then they stood on either side of Moses and helped him keep his hands up. And let's notice what Moses did. Moses participated in their helping him. He understood what he had to do. It was hard work. And when they came to help him, Moses could have, in pride, he could have pushed Aaron and Hur away. He could have pushed them away, and he could have hunkered down and used his own strength, all the while protecting his pride and showing his resolve. I will be strong. I'm the leader. I'm going to be able to do this. But instead, he allowed others to minister to him. You're going to minister to your brother? Good. Come right up. There's a stool back there right behind you. Why don't you give that boy a stool? Yeah, thank you. And what did he do? He allowed others to come alongside him, literally, and provide for him so that he could be more effectively used by God. But it's hard work to receive the help of others. I know this. Not too long ago, when the back went out, I was sitting at home and I was feeling pretty strong and ready to go out and use my snowblower. And Karen said, "No, you're not. No, you're not." And I said, "Yeah, but I, you know, it's almost gone. It's almost better now. I can do this. I can snowblow the driveway." She said, "No, you're not." And in the meantime, I had a couple of guys call and they said they would help. You know how hard it was to let them help? You know what I'm talking about? It's hard to let other people help you. It's hard. And I've learned this lesson a couple times. I'm reminded another time when my back went out, I had a dear brother show up in my driveway. So he shows up in my driveway ostensibly to show me his car, okay? But actually, he was just going to chastise me. So he pulled the car in, and he said, "What's with your back?" And I said, "You know, I'm just a little stiff." And he said, "Am I your prayer partner?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "Then why don't I know? Why didn't I know?" And I'm sitting here half crippled going, "He's right, but..." It's hard to receive help. It's hard to allow others to minister to us. And yet, Moses did. Gordon did. And together, in community and in common purpose, the battle was won. The battle was won. Thanks. You guys can go sit down. Appreciate it. Can we have the next screen, please? And then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven." Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." The Lord told Moses, "Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered." He wanted Joshua to be reminded, God won this battle. God saw you through this fight. It seems that Joshua needed it written down because he'd been in the middle of the fight. And he didn't have that hill perspective that others did. And God understood that one day Joshua was going to lead those people. And he would have to be strong and courageous. And the way that he would be made strong and courageous is to be reminded again and again that God has been faithful. That God has seen you through many, many challenges. Joshua would have to be reminded of God's provision from the past if he was going to be strengthened for the challenges that he had ahead. I think this reminds me again and again that I need to find more ways to be reminded how God has been at work in my life, so that I'll remember when the next struggle comes along that God is faithful. He will see you through so that we can be encouraged. You know, when you've seen God at work, it's important that you testify to others that you've seen him at work. Not simply to give him the praise and the glory and the adoration due his name, but so that others can be reminded from the telling of the story. They can be reminded. And when their time comes, when they're struggling, they can think back and be reminded again and again that God has been at work among his people to help them see their way through difficult times. And I'm struck by this fact as I think on this text, Notice that the battle was won, but the Amalekites weren't completely eradicated at this battle. God would do that later. God always does what he says he would do. And this reminds me that winning the battle doesn't mean that we don't have to face the same enemy again. Sometimes I think when we're struggling with something, sometimes it can be a habit of the heart, or just a struggle in our lives, something we're going through. Sometimes I think that we think that once we're through it, that should be done. That the evidence of God's faithfulness is that it's all gone now. It'll never come back. And then the struggle seems to reappear itself again. It shows itself again. And then we think, where was God? I thought this was taken care of. Nah, it's just the evil one playing again. Playing with our fallen nature. Looking at us when we're tired and weary. The fact that we battle is not the evidence that God has not done what God says he is. It's just evidence that we're on our way to the promised land, and in this world we will have trouble. I'm reminded of a time when I had a man, it was a kid actually, I was in RA school, and this kid showed up at my dorm, and he was completely devastated because a habit of the heart that he thought that he had gotten through, it was still there. It was still there, and it led him to question whether or not God was being faithful to him. We spent a lot of time talking that God is faithful to his promises. Even in the midst of struggles, even in the midst of challenges, God is at work doing what he said he would do, refining us, making us more in his image. But he will never, in the course of struggle, he will never, ever let you go. We can be assured that he, as we continue to lift our hands before God, as we continue to fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but on what is seen, not as what is seen, but on what is unseen, as we continue to fix our eyes there, we set our hearts and minds on him, God will be faithful to us and see us through. He will see us through whatever comes our way. Are you struggling with a sin in your life? You got a perpetual battle that just seems, just keeps coming? Oh, don't surrender. Keep your heart and your hands raised to God. Keep yourself dependent on him. He will see you through. He will see you through. You may be scarred along the way. So was our Jesus. You may find it troubling and difficult, but that doesn't mean that God is not present. He is with you. Oh, what a precious song that was. You are not alone. You are not alone. So five things. Five things, five somethings to remember. First, struggles, Amalekites, they come. And when they do, remember that God has made provision for you through his son Jesus and others. You'll have to remain dependent on him to endure the battle set before you. But he won't leave you. He won't forsake you. You might even be wounded in the struggle, and you might even find that the battle has to be fought again. But God has assured us of our salvation, and nothing can stop him from seeing us through to the promised land. Something to be remembered. Don't forget the provision he's made for you. Second, you and I, we are God's provision for each other in community. We don't want to spend our time micromanaging other people's battles. We can do that. I can do that sometimes. We'd be so much better off responding to their needs and coming alongside those who are hurting as we are enabled. Reminding them of the truths from God's word and letting them engage in the journey that has been set before them. But along the way, that requires that we trust God enough with those who are hurting to know that he will be working for them and in them and through them. We have to release others as well to struggle. Pray for them, care for them, lift them up, but don't try to circumvent the struggle. And we have to follow Jesus' lead and be people who are praying and lifting our hands before God on behalf of others. Third, we have to be willing, I think, to accept God's provision for others in our lives as a way of supporting us through the trials that come our way. The challenges, they're ours. they're ours to endure. But we can be supported and helped by faithful brothers and sisters as we make our way through those struggles. We're given to each other for hard times and to minister to one another, to draw us into an ever-growing trust in Christ, to be grown in God-likeness. But I recognize this comes with some risk. I know it comes with a risk because people can blow it. In their attempt to serve you, they can hurt you. I know that. I know it because I've hurt people who with a heart that desired to help didn't end up helping. But dear ones, let's not I don't know how that works grammatically. Let's not surrender the support we can get from others. The power of community because of fear of other people's human frailty. Don't let other people's human frailty keep you from being ministered to. And one other note on this. In times of trial, when you need people to come around you, and you need God's people to be ministering to you, and you want desperately for them to lift you up and lift your need before God, just a little hint. The more you invest, if you're willing to invest in the community of faith, the more likely it is that people will see your need and come around you when you have the need. But sometimes we forget that element. Sometimes we forget that we need to invest in the community to care for others too, so that we build that relational equity so we're able to see the needs of others and we can pray for others. Sometimes we want the benefits of community, but we don't really want to invest in community with our own lives, and then we find ourselves getting kind of upset when our need isn't met. And I think, how could your need have been met? Because your need wasn't known. You didn't allow us to know it. So, I think it was Sam Rayburn who said, make hay while the sun's shining. Invest in community now. Be a part of community now while you still can, while things are going good. So you can engage in community. And so that you can reap the reward and the benefit that comes from being in community with others. Something to be remembered. Fourth, we are also given each other to provide each other a hill perspective. We need to seek out that hill perspective so that we can see how God has been at work in our lives during times of struggle. Sometimes when we're willing to walk with another person over a long period of time, when that person is starting to struggle and they're having difficulties, it's helpful to have a brother or sister be able to look and say, oh no, dear one. Oh no, God's at work. Let me tell you where you were a year ago. And let me tell you what I saw then 6 months ago. And let me tell you what I saw 3 months ago. To give that person a sense that God is at work in their lives. We need to be able to give others, each other, that hill perspective as we pray for one another and as we work with each other and we minister one to another. Something to be remembered. And fifth, we have to remember to write it down. That is to mark the moment. We have to find ways. We have to kind of find ways, manufacture ways if you must, to remember how God has been faithful in your own life. So that when the next trial comes, we'll be encouraged by remembering God's faithfulness and we'll be strengthened for the next, that challenge. You know, I personally pray by journaling. Because I find if I just sit and I try to just be still, my head goes in 1,000 different directions. So I need to journal. And as I journal, it's a great opportunity to just sit down and write what God has done. Usually start with praise, and then I end up talking about, oh Lord, what have I seen you do yesterday? It's a way of searing it in my mind. I don't know what your method is. Maybe it's write down what you've seen God do. He has been faithful, and then take it and stick it on the refrigerator. Or maybe you need to pin it on your calendar. Do what you need to do to remind yourself that God has been faithful in the past and to tell yourself again that he will be faithful in the future. Be people who write it down. Be people who write it down. Allow yourself to hear the encouragement of others so they can tell you how they've seen God at work in your life. Oh, it's worth the time. So in the story of the defeat of the Amalekites, the thing that God most wanted them to know was that he had seen them through. And if you remember nothing else, remember God will see you through. God will see you through. And may we as a people, may we offer him praise for his faithfulness. May we be encouraged as we struggle together in community, one to another, as we make our way to the promised land. We'll entrust ourselves to him. Let's pray, shall we? Oh, Father God, in the quiet of this moment, I pray if there's any here who need to be remembered, remembering you, I pray that you would bring to mind the ways you have been faithful in the past. I pray in the quiet we would stand in awe of your faithfulness. Even when we're not sure you'll be faithful, let's be reminded again and again and again and again that you are faithful, that we might combat our doubts and our fears. Oh, Father, we entrust ourselves to you. We thank you for who you are. We rejoice in you. Thank you for giving us something to be remembered. Amen.